could all come out and worship the Lord this day on this rainy day. I think we really do need the rain. My lawn has been looking a little brown lately, so hopefully this will green it up. But we're going to spend the next few minutes in prayer, and we have in your bulletin some prayer items that you can keep in mind throughout the week. And we have the summer conference coming up, so we really need to be praying for that as the workshop leaders and speakers and everyone gets ready to serve during that time. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and thank you for this opportunity again to worship you and praise you and glorify you. And we thank you that we can also come to your presence, Lord. We are your children and you are our Father. And it is your desire, Lord, that we lay all of our burdens at your feet. And Lord, as the CRC conference is coming up at the end of May, I pray for those that will be speaking, for Reverend Howe and for Tommy Yee, as they are the keynote speakers, that you would help them in their planning and their preparation, Lord, that you would just help them to connect with your word and to grow in themselves, Lord, and to be able to communicate clearly to us, Lord, that will be hearing the word. Lord, I pray for all of the workshop leaders, for the breakout session leaders, for those that will be leading small groups, Lord, that you would help them in their preparation as well, Lord, that you would use them to encourage other brothers and sisters to grow in you and to follow you. And so we lift all of the retreat into your hand. Lord, I also pray for some of the pregnant women in our church, Lord, for Hong, as she's due at the beginning of May, for Yvonne Chen, Lord, that you would watch over them and help them to have a safe pregnancy and a safe delivery, Lord, and we look forward to the babies that will be joining our church soon. Father, I also pray for our building, for the land that's adjacent to our property, Lord, that you would help us to be able to purchase that, and as we work with the owner, Lord, I pray that that she would freely want to help us and to sell this to us, Lord, that we may have more space and more ability, Lord, to just build in a cost-effective manner. Lord, I pray for those that are in need, Lord, for those that need healing. I pray for Peter Chow that you would bring healing to him as he's been struggling with health a little bit lately. For David, Lord, as well, who had to see the doctor last week. And I pray for David as he's looking for a job that you would indeed provide for him. And Lord, I do want to pray as well for those that desire, that are serving you overseas, for Ruth Wong as she serves you in Niger, Lord, that you would encourage her as she encourages the youth there, for Grace Shen, for Scott and Sally Glover, Lord, as they serve in China. Lord, that you would help them to have effective outreach to Muslim peoples. And Lord, I pray for Christopher and Alicia as they prepare to go to Iraq this summer, that you would help them to raise their support, Lord, not only financially, Lord, but in prayer, that indeed they would have an effective ministry, again, reaching out to Muslims there. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you in prayer, and we give these requests to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18 as we continue our study in Matthew. So if you turn with me there. Have you ever heard the expression, to err is human, to forgive, divine? There's another expression I heard recently that I think rings true to me sometimes. To err is human, to forgive is darn near impossible. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus gives some hard sayings regarding the topic of forgiveness. He tells us and his disciples to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. And that's a difficult saying, to love our enemies, to pray for those who are seeking harm to us. Jesus tells us to resist an evil person, and that if someone hits you on the right cheek, to turn to him your other cheek and let him hit you there as well. I think I would be knocked out the first time that my cheek was hit. But nonetheless, Jesus is telling us that we must not retaliate. These passages made for a really interesting Sunday school discussion with a group of boys and their teacher. And turn the other cheek seems to be a little bit foreign to most of these 8, 9, 10-year-olds. Here's a brief conversation that took place with the teacher. So the teacher and the student. So the student says, so if someone smacks me and asks me to forgive him, then I don't get to smack him back? And he added, it doesn't seem right for someone to hit you and you can't hit them back. And the teacher said, and the teacher said, you mean if this kid hits you, you feel that you owe him one? And the student applied in the affirmative. The teacher said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what you want. He says, yep, that sounds right. That's more fair. Well, the teacher reminded him, Jesus said that we are to forgive and not get even. What are you going to do about that? And the kid thought for a moment and said, well, if the student hits me, how about if I hit them back and then I forgive them? Forgiveness is indeed one of the more difficult issues of the Christian life. Nowhere is our personal or corporate faith more seriously tested than in the issue of forgiveness. Without genuine, free-flowing forgiveness, there can be no authentic Christian community. Let's take a look at our passage. It's one that I believe is familiar to most of us. But let's read, beginning in verse 20, let's read this together. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Going on to, do we have the rest? Verse 22. Verse 23. Okay, Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Although we cannot possibly say all that there can be said about forgiveness, we will try to come away with some fresh understandings as we study the basics, forgiveness defined, forgiveness explained, and forgiveness applied. The first thing I'd like to do is define forgiveness. And literally, the word translated means to send away or to put away. The sense in Scripture is that a debt is owed and that it is canceled out. You send it away. You forgive someone, you send away your feelings to them, what they have done against you, as if it didn't exist anymore. When a wrong is committed against someone, it creates a kind of debt. The young man in the Sunday school class, thinking about it, wanted payback. If someone hit him, smacked him, he wanted to smack him back. He owes him that smack. But if I forgive someone, I send it away, I have released the anger and the bitterness and the debt that I have towards this person. In the Lord's Prayer, some churches use different words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Some say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so trespass means to cross the line. When I cross the line, I incur a penalty or a debt owed. In either case, forgiveness applies. It means to cancel the debt or penalty. Forgiveness clears the way of life apart from debt. A pastor who lived during the Second World War gave an example of his family that his family personally experienced during the war, during this hard time. And he tells the following story. He said, when I was a young lad growing up in Canada during the Second World War, times were really tough for families. And his father was a mining engineer, and he had started his own business, and his business just dried up, and he barely had enough money to support his family. Now, the local grocery store, knowing that times were tough for everyone, would basically allow people to have store credit or put their grocery tab on the bill. At a certain limit, however, it stopped. And so the store may say, I'll give you $50 credit, and as you accrue that money, hopefully you pay back a little bit at a time, but it was just kind of like a credit card, revolving credit. And then there was a limit. So if it hit $50 or $100, that was it. No more food that you could get from this store owner. Now, he said one day he was in the store with his mom, and his mother brought the groceries to the counter. And he said, Mr. Paquette, the owner, looked at the account and told her that there was no credit left. Now, his mother then began to cry because he realized, along with the mother, that they really had nothing to eat in the house. And she was upset, as you can imagine, and in tears because she knew she couldn't feed her family. So what Mr. Paquette did then was he took the slip of paper, which was the bill, and he tore it up, he threw it in the wastebasket, and then he took out a new slip of paper, and then he wrote down the new bill. And so what he did was to cancel her debt and start her fresh. As we walked home, the pastor said, he pretended not to notice her mother's tears, but now they were not tears of sadness, but tears of joy, because now she received a debt canceled. She was able to feed her family. Forgiveness means freedom from debt owed. And to forgive someone means to tear up the bill, clear the slate, and not demand any further payment. But Peter asked a question of Jesus. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Well, that was actually pretty generous, Peter thought, because the rabbis of the day said three times. If someone sinned against you, you know, the one, like strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. I don't have to forgive you. I can carry that against you. I can hold that against you for the rest of your life. But instead, what does it say here? That they are to forgive 77 times. Actually, some translations actually say 70 times 7, which for you math whiz, that would be 490. So what the point is that Jesus is saying we're not to add, we're not to tabulate these times of 77, 490, whatever, are just numbers, and we need to forgive from the heart. Now, of course, it's a little more complicated nowadays because we have things like spreadsheets, and we could actually like start a spreadsheet and begin a tabulation, you know, run some kind of a macro. Oop, that's number 52, you know, we just have a few more to go. But Jesus is saying, no, we need to forgive freely from the heart. Because if you think of it, God freely forgives us. If Jesus was to keep track of our wrongs, there's no way that we could ever that we could ever repay, because there's just too much that we do every day against Him. But Jesus freely forgives us. Now, forgiveness explained. Jesus goes on and explains forgiveness by telling the story of a man, a servant, who is in serious debt to his king. He says he owes the king 10,000 talents, and this would have been an overwhelming amount of debt. In fact, King David, when he had given funds to build the temple, it says that he had given 5,000 talents of gold, which was 100 tons of gold. So David, when he had given to the temple to build, gave 100 tons of gold. And this particular servant, or talent, I'm getting my, I don't quite know the talents of the ancient measurement. But basically, it was 100 tons that David gave, and it was 200 tons that of gold that this particular servant gave. I was listening to a news story this week about gold, and I think gold is going at $1,500 an ounce right now. It's just a lot of money, and so there's just no way. It would probably be well over $1 billion in our market today. And so Jesus is just explaining this, that it's something that just could never owe. But what the servant does is ask for forbearance. Now, you know what forbearance is. Forbearance is when you agree to pay the money later. You're actually asking for more time. So he wasn't asking for forgiveness. Somehow he thought, I can pay back this, you know, 200 tons of gold, this $1 billion, to the king. But of course, that would seem ridiculous. But instead, what does the king do? He settles the account. He clears out the debt, and he forgives the person of what he owed. Now, the second part of our story takes a surprising turn and has a shocking conclusion for the man with the huge debt forgiven. Now, does something that would be that makes him almost the worst nightmare of a person. Here's a man that he knows, a friend of his, maybe a former friend. He lends him 100 denarii, which is about 100 days' wages, so a little over 3 months' wages, something that could basically be paid off probably without any problems. But now that the tables are turned, what does he do? He throws the man into prison, which is a little surprising, I always thought, because once you're in prison, there's no way that you could actually pay the debt, and so it just begins this cycle. And so that man would probably have to borrow from someone else in order to get out of prison. So it just seems confusing why he would have that logic, but nonetheless, it shows the hardness of his heart, that though he received forgiveness, he was hardened towards his brother. The shock of the story would almost be like that of Bill Gates. And Bill Gates, you know, billionaire, one of the richest men in the world, and it would be as if he had had one of his custodians thrown into prison because he owed him $100 or something like that. It's just Jesus is making exaggerated claims in the story in order to really get our attention on how important forgiveness is. The idea of the story, of course, is that there's no way that we can live a life worthy of God's love. We can hardly go a day without falling short and doing what we're supposed to do. Our debt of sin, our debt of trespass against the Lord would be impossible for us to pay back without the mercy, the love, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, a husband and wife were going to see a counselor in the session, and the woman, the wife, said that she was going to forgive her husband's indiscretions for his inattentiveness, for the way that he treated her. And during the discussion, they were talking, and the wife was getting upset, and she began to scold her husband for a past insensitivity, and the man was just kind of sitting there accused. And the counselor said, I thought you had just forgiven him of what you are now accusing him of. And the woman replied, I did forgive him, but I reserve the right to refer to the matter now and then when it is to my benefit. And so she didn't really forgive with her heart. She still wanted to hold it against him. As the king forgave the servant, and as God forgives us, so too we are called to extend love and forgiveness to those in our lives, not conditionally, but unconditionally, releasing them freely from the debt owed. Now, how can we apply this forgiveness? The application is to forgive from the heart. This can be hard to do, and sometimes when we try to forgive someone deep in our heart and let it go, that can be difficult. Sometimes we prefer to hold a grudge or continually to replay the offense in our minds. The Lord, however, wants us to forgive others totally and completely from our heart. There was a man, Old Joe. He had a friend named Bill. old Joe was dying, and for years he had been at odds with his former friend Bill, formerly one of his best friends. And because he's dying, he began to think, you know, I really need to make things right with Bill. I don't want to go into eternity holding this grudge against him. So he sent Bill to see him, and Bill arrived. Now when Bill arrived, he told him the story. He's like, you know, I know we have a lot against each other, but I really, you know, now that I'm on my deathbed, I really want to make things right. And so Joe reluctantly and with great effort apologized for all that he did to his friend, all of the misunderstandings, all of the transgressions that he had done. He also assured Bill that he had forgiven him for all these offenses, and everything was fine until then Bill turned to leave the hospital room. As he walked out of the room, Joe called out to him, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." What a picture of the way we often treat one another. The forgiveness we offer oftentimes, and what people often do, is to give a superficial forgiveness. It's done with a selfish motive. We say that we forgive, but when a little friction arises, how quick we resurrect past grievances. And I think this can be especially true in families. I've found throughout the years that my father has a very good memory. And even recently, we weren't in an argument or anything, but we were talking about something, and then he was saying, "Well, you remember when you were like 22 years old, and you said this to me, and that really hurt, and why do you feel that way?" And I was like, "Okay, 22 years, that was a long time ago. Yes, I probably said that bad. I'm sorry. I've moved on in my life. I now have Jesus, and the way that I lived then is not necessarily the way that I live now." And so it's just interesting, though, that some minor incident that happened, you know, 25 years ago, my dad remembered it, and he held on to it. And yet, I had to kind of work it out with him, and like, you know, "Dad, that was the past, and I think we can move on from this." Now, knowing my dad, though, if we ever do get another argument, he will bring it up again, much like some of the people in our stories. But what we're called to do is to not resurrect past grievances, but to bury the hatchet. Have you ever heard that expression, bury the hatchet? I should have looked up the background, but a hatchet is something that you like chop wood with or something like that. And they say when you bury the hatchet, you put it in the ground and then you forget about it. It's gone. You've forgiven someone. But I heard the expression that a lot of people like to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out of the ground because they want to refer to it for future use. But the Lord wants us to bury the hatchet with the handle in the ground. If our sinless Lord is willing to forgive us with all our faults, how can we withhold pardon from those who have sinned against us? True Christ-like forgiveness buries the hatchet completely. As we conclude, we have to, as we reflect, forgiving someone is a process, often a painful one. I think oftentimes it can take the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. First comes our desire to forgive, and sometimes that desire is something that we need to work on in order to come to the point of forgiveness. Once we have that desire, we're convicted by the Lord maybe of what we need to do, then we can actually go to the person and ask forgiveness of how they have wronged you. Only then can you experience release from the hurt and that you are able to let go. Joe Cotton was an African-American man who was falsely accused of rape in 1984. He was sentenced to 54 years in prison. At the beginning, he said he was filled with anger against the prosecutors, the police, the justice system, even the victims. But gradually, after the first few years, he began to let go of the anger. He said he began to forgive despite his horrendous plight. He said, "I figured I might as well live my life to the fullness, regardless of the circumstances." Now, using DNA evidence, a lawyer was able to reopen the case, and he finally obtained Joe's release after 11 years. By that time, Mr. Cotton said, "I had learned to let go of the hatred, the grudge, the the desire for retaliation. I learned to let go and to let God. Most of us, of course, will never have to go through such incredibly difficult circumstances. I can't imagine being falsely accused in a way that I may be imprisoned sometime. Actually, one time when I was going to seminary on campus, I had a green Mustang, and I used to take it, and I would drive people to and from. I lived in Nyack, which was about 25 minutes north of New York City, and I served the church in the city. And one Friday night, I had gone for to lead the youth meeting. I was the youth director at the time, and so I came back. I brought some friends with me, and I went to bed, and you know, thought everything was okay. On Monday, I'm sitting in class, and a police officer comes to the class door and asks for me. I really couldn't believe it, and they said, I'm like, well, what's the problem, officer? Like, I've never really been in trouble all of my life. And he said that, well, by the, now the graduate student dorms were on one end of campus, and he said, well, by the undergrad, you know, women's dorm, there was someone had hit a car and it had a green mark on the bumper, and we think it's your car. Now, there'd be like no reason why I'd even be on the undergraduate side of campus, let alone by the girls' dorm at night. And they said, well, where were you, you know, on Friday night? And I'm like, well, that's a no-brainer. I was in bed. Well, can someone prove that you were in bed? Well, my roommate was there. Well, can he vouch for you? Well, he was asleep. He went to bed before me. And I'm kind of like, they're keep asking me all these questions. And finally, I said, well, you know, if you can test the car, test the paint. Because I can, oh, actually the other thing that he said too is, does anyone else have the key to your car? And I'm like, well, yeah, I had freely given my car key to other people to use. And they're like, well, did they have the car? Well, they all had alibis. So they were like, okay, it must be you. And I'm like, well, test the paint of the car, because I can assure you it wasn't me. And so nothing ended up happening of it. I don't really know who accused me. I don't know which car it was. But it was for the first time in my life I got that feeling of being falsely accused. And as much as I tried to give, you know, explanation of where I was, each time it's like, well, no, where's your alibi? You're the only car that's green in the whole parking lot, so it must be you. And so when I think of Joe Cotton and what he had to go through, and actually being in jail for 11 years, falsely accused, you know, just I would think bitterness and anger and retaliation would just be almost acceptable because of what he went through. But nonetheless, because of God's supernatural intervention in his life, he was able to forgive, and he was able to put into practice the words of Jesus. Only through the healing of forgiveness can we begin the process of building a bridge of restoration. We must forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Are you willing to try, as Joe said, to let go and let God, to freely forgive from our heart as Christ has forgiven us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, when we think about freely receiving your forgiveness, I think that's an easy thing, because indeed we all want to be forgiven. We want to have a clean slate before you. But the hard words, Lord, of yours is to forgive others their trespasses, to forgive others the debts that we hold against them, Lord. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, and that you would help us to indeed forgive as Jesus forgave, Lord, and to be right with the people in our lives, Lord, the acquaintances of our lives, those that we love, Lord, and our families, Lord, indeed, that we can show God's love through our action as we seek to live in and love others, Lord, in an unconditional way. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I just have a few announcements. And if you are here for the first time, I'd like if you could introduce yourself, or if you have brought someone, if you could introduce them. And so, Sarah, I think you have someone you can introduce. Hello. happy to be here. Okay, anyone else can meet? Oh, Taylor. Hey, Taylor, nice to meet you. Okay, anyone else? Okay, just a few announcements. Registration has begun. As I checked last night, I think there was 369 people who have so far registered for the conference. From what I know, it's around 600 that is the max before people have to start getting hotels in the area. So these next couple of weeks, there'll be a lot of registration. So if you want to go to the conference, register this week. If you want to invite a friend or tell someone, let them know, have them register. If you have any problems with the registration process, let me know. We've had a few glitches this past week, but I think they've been ironed out, so I'm sure that we can get you registered. But this should really be an awesome retreat, so I'd like all of us to go if we can. Again, we can be in prayer for the building fundraising and the land, so we can pray for the owner there. And let's see, any other major announcements? Spring cleaning will be next Sunday, so when you come to church, either dress a little bit down or maybe bring a change of clothes, and then we every twice a year we have a cleaning, a spring cleaning and fall cleaning, and so we kind of divvy up the tasks and get the church nice and clean. And outdoor worship will be on Mother's Day, April 13th, so mark your calendars. That will be at the Bethel Christian Camp where we usually have it. Let us now all rise as we close in song.
Thank you.
Father, I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer, Lord, where you say, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned, or as we have forgiven our debtors, Lord. Father, we do realize that we have such a great debt to you. It's a debt that there's no way that we could pay. And we thank you, Lord, that you indeed paid that debt by the death of Jesus, Lord. You who took our place, that we may have eternal life, that we may have a clear conscience. And Lord, help us indeed, as this passage that we have learned from you, to indeed forgive others from our heart. Lord, we do thank you, and we do ask that as we walk with you this week, that we would keep our hearts and our minds focused on you, and that you would help us to live out your truth, including that of forgiveness. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.